Hey, we're going to pick up where we were at last week. We don't often do something like this, but it is helpful sometimes to understand what is happening out in the world, in the broader world of Christianity. And there's a lot of various movements and innovations that people are trying to bring to churches, and it would be one thing if those innovations were brought to churches individually, but every time that someone comes up with a new idea, a new way to do church, they always feel obligated, first of all, to write a book about it, and second of all, to try to get other churches to buy into their innovations and their new way of doing church. And so there's different levels, there's different extremes of what churches are doing today in order to try to either draw a crowd or to fit in with the community better. I would say that all of them revolve around making the gospel and the cross less offensive. And so to the extent that we change what the Bible says and change the truths of the Bible is the extent that we've been unfaithful to God's word. The first clip we'll show you here is maybe the far extreme example of what is passed off as church today. But it is symbolic of a new movement in churches toward what is called community, even to the point of communal living. We find in this several principles that will be helpful for us. So as a review from last week, we talked about transformations that are taking place in churches today we talked about the fact that there's a change in what the Bible teaches about what a local church should be and should do. We also saw that there's a change in what the Bible teaches about the end times or the future. The Bible term or the theological term for that's eschatology. And when a person has the wrong view about the future, they'll off having a wrong view about what's to be done right now. Many of these churches preach and teach that really the kingdom of God is right here, right now. We are living in the kingdom of God. And that is a wrong view of what the Bible teaches as far as God's literal earthly kingdom being yet future. The millennial reign of Christ is a literal thousand-year reign, but that's in the future. The kingdom of God right now, we could say, is in the hearts of man for those that have trusted the Lord as their Savior. So in one sense, we could say God is king, but not in this present world system. Otherwise, we wouldn't have had the command to love not the world. So there's a wrong view of the church. There's a wrong view of end times. And among many of these emerging churches or innovative churches, there's ultimately a wrong view of salvation. And we saw last week a couple clips of these popular leaders who have now got to the place where they teach that all men will eventually be saved. That is an old liberal theology that's reworked through century by century that's called universalism. The Bible does not teach that all men will eventually be saved. Otherwise, the Lord would not have had to given us clearly in the Bible a plan of salvation, would he? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? So they could be saved. There was no need for Christ if all men would eventually be saved. And so a wrong view of the church, a wrong view of the last times, ultimately wrong view of salvation. We saw that most clearly with the popular book recently published called Love Wins by emerging church leader Rob Bell. All right, so today we're going to look at some of the ideas of the emerging or the innovative church dealing with the concept of community or living all together, working together as a community. Some of the things that are said are not bad in and of themselves, but it's what's not said so often is the catching point. All right, so we're going to see a lot today of this community about loving one another and loving each other. We're not going to hear any of these leaders talk about, though, sin or judgment or the fear of God, as we've heard recently preached. We're going to hear a lot about loving each other. We're even going to hear about loving the planet. We're going to hear about environmentalism. We're not going to hear, certainly, the whole counsel of God. So very much a feel-good Christianity and a diluted Bible is really what's happening today among many churches. To some extent, some less than others, but that's the direction. We neglect the part of the Bible that offends man's pride, that convicts man. We accept the part that makes us feel good and makes us popular and accepted. That's really the direction that most churches are going today. And you say, how does that affect us as independent Baptists? Well, it does affect independent Baptists. We are, as I said last week, insulated here at our church from a lot of these silly, anti-biblical philosophies that are growing in popularity. So we're thankful for our church. We also want to be aware of what's happening around us. Two passages, and then we'll look at some clips today about the emerging or the innovative church. First is Jude verses 1 through 3, and reviewing this from last week, Jude, the Bible here says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. So Jude is written here to Christians that are sanctified. Of course, our word sanctified, it has to do with being holy or set apart for a special use. The tabernacle had only one special use in the Old Testament. That's to worship God. Well, now, in the New Testament, there's no tabernacle, there's no temple. Jesus Christ is in us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, if you believe Christ, your body is set apart for Him. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That affects many things about our lives. That should affect our friends, or what we read, where we go, what we do with our time. Why? Because the Bible says here, if you're saved, you are set apart for God's use, sanctified. So this is to not just to pastors. This book of Jude is written to all Christians. And we see in verse 3, halfway through, it says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. So ye, who's ye? Those that are sanctified. Who's sanctified? Those that have trusted the Lord as their Savior. Those that are Christians are to be sanctified, set apart. So the responsibility of everyone in here that claims Christ as their Savior is to contend for the faith. Contend is a strong word. It's a word they used in athletic events. It's where we get our word agony, or to agonize, from the struggle that comes in a athletic event. That's the word contend. To compete, maybe, with the goal of winning. That's another way to look at this word. So everyone is to contend, to agonize, to stand up, to fight for the faith once delivered unto the saints. In other words, our faith revealed in the Bible is worth fighting for. We're commanded to struggle for it and to battle against things that would take that faith or dilute that faith or change that faith or rework that faith. No, we're to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Who's to do that? Well, of course, the pastor is to do that as the under-shepherd, but this command's for everybody, for all of us. And then for today, we're going to look here at Matthew chapter 22, and this is going to be a verse that's going to be helpful for us in today's lesson. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Question is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus gave a two-part answer. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's important that we see this, love God first and love our neighbor going along with that. But loving God first. To say we love our neighbor and to not love God, that's not what Jesus says. To say we love God and not love our neighbor is going halfway. These work together. Starts first with loving God. We cannot love God or our planet or the world properly until we first love God. How do we love God? John tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's important that we know what the Bible says. The Bible tells us what God says. That's what we're to follow in order to love God, show our love or reveal our love for God properly. We should read our Bible. First of the year is a good time to challenge yourself to, don't stop there, but to have a plan to study the Bible. There's not too many Christians do much more than just a daily Bible reading. That's good. We should do that. That should be a daily habit. But we should really want to take the next step, and that's have a time to study the Bible, to learn what the Bible says. And that'll give us a desire and a hunger to learn more about the Bible. And the more that we do that, the more that we study and work in the Scripture, the more benefit we're going to have for ourselves and for our families. So it's important we know the Bible. It's important that we read the Bible. But we also have a command to study the Bible. And so that's some challenge for each of us through this new year. So we're going to start off here with a quite humorous clip about a church. They call themselves a church in London, England, and they have united together in order to solve the problems of the world as a church. So we'll just play this and laugh a little bit about it. But this is promotion for their church. We didn't put some people together and make this out to be a skit. This is what they want you to come to and join. So let's see if this works for us. So here, this is the community, is one of the tenets of the emerging church. Okay, that's some powerful preaching right there. So really, the most shocking thing to me about that fact is that They said Coca-Cola is on all seven continents. Who in Antarctica wants to drink a cold Coca-Cola? That's, to me, the unstated shocking fact of everything right there. This is a communal living. This is an extreme example. Funny example, that's the Sunday sermon, is against Coca-Cola and the globalization that it is causing. But this idea of community, you see there's no leadership. Nothing changes. Not as extreme examples of this, you will find that's a preaching is without conviction. The only conviction is that we need to love more. And the enemy normally is something like corporate greed or globalization of these things. So there's some funny examples of how this idea of community works in today's, in some of the extremes of today's churches. This is, again, an extreme example. That's in England. I'll give you here a clip next of the Archbishop of the Church of England. So a man who, what he says, affects many people in England as well as Episcopalians here in America. And he is going to be asked what the most challenging issue facing Christians today is, and you'll hear his response. But before that, did anybody hear either last night or this morning about the change that the Church of England made to their christening when they christen infants, the change that they made to the words that they use for that? Anybody hear that today, early this morning or last night? I think it actually came out. Okay, so Church of England now has said, when we, in the past, when they christened a baby, which we don't, that's part of their leftover Roman Catholicism and their sacramental practices. But when they christen a baby, they used to say that the parents are going to do their best to keep this child from the devil and from sin. Well, they just changed that because they feel that this is on WBBM this morning, by the way, that the word sin and devil are going to offend too many people. So instead, now they say their ceremonies are just going to encourage the parents and ultimately the child to flee from evil influences. Okay, so that's the Church of England's movement away from a sin and the devil, because those are offensive words. Well, kind of last I knew, those were words in the Bible, and Jesus agrees with that, right? He just never really preached about sin much, and he didn't have much conflict with the devil. I'm kidding there. I know it's cold outside, but that was not a true statement that I just made. It's clear throughout Scripture. The devil's our adversary, and sin is the enemy. But if it offends, we're not going to do it. So this is just the road away from offending people. Why? Because no one will come. No one will listen to an offensive message. That's their reasoning. Not what does the Bible say, let's do what the Bible says, but what offends, let's not do that. And that's ultimately the decision that's made about how church is conducted, how sermons are put together, how everything will be done. And we know that is not just in the Church of England. That is a principle that is worked its way into many independent Baptist churches today as well. So here is... here is the Archbishop of England.
Well, I regularly feel that the environmental question is one of the biggest places, because it is a matter of justice. Justice to the world that God's made, justice to generations that come after us. We've been given a world in trust, and we seem to be squandering what we've been given and abusing what God has made us to good.
Okay, so the big issue facing the world today is environmentalism. Okay, so again, this is really just what they would say is loving their neighbor, but there's a bigger issue facing the world today, and that is the sin problem. And I think that Jesus came, as we keep going over and over again, we know why Jesus came, we know what his premier purpose for coming to this earth was, and that was to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's not talking about losing ground on the carbon footprint. He's talking about souls that are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. But as we've already seen, or we saw last week, when you take away the fact of eternal punishment and you have a wrong view of what salvation is, all men will eventually be saved. Well, what's left to save? Well, I guess we should save the planet. I guess environmentalism should be what we're working toward now, toward saving. And so, again, everything goes back to a wrong view of the church, a wrong view of the last times, and a wrong view of salvation. If we're wrong on those three doctrines, then who knows where we'll go to? We could go any different direction. So here's probably the most prominent and influential emerging church leader today. Next here, he goes over some other important insights about the church. And Scott, this, we might have to turn this down just a little bit. Not that far down. How can we better love God and our neighbor?
I've often wondered what would happen if we took out all the signs on our churches. This is sort of, I'm joking, but I'm serious at the same time. Get rid of the Presbyterian and Catholic and Pentecostal and community, whatever other names we have. And we even got the word church off the building. And we said that these are schools of love, or these are training centers of love. You go to a health club to improve your physical health. You go to a tech school to learn computers. And you come to this place to learn how to love God and love your neighbors. So I think a real start for us would be if we saw our churches less as institutions, as communities carrying on a set of rituals and all from the past, and we recast everything in the context of training people, forming people to actually be people who love God in their daily lives, to be people who actually learn to love their neighbors. This is a big one, because you can't just stop at loving your neighbors. Also training people to love their enemies and our enemies. For me, if we would recast our vision of what we are as Christians and as churches in that light, it would make us realize that places where we feel we're tremendously successful, we'd see that we have a long way to go. And maybe some things that we don't realize really count, we realize actually those are some of the most important things we do. For example, we have conflicts, and we think, oh, this is a terrible mistake that we're having a conflict. Well, if we're a school of love, really our conflicts become the opportunities for us to strengthen our virtue and increase our generosity and our humility and our willingness to admit that we've been wrong. So that would be one way that I think we could really take the Great Commandment more seriously.
Okay, does anybody know who first in the Bible spoke the word church? Jesus. Right. First time the word church is used in Scripture is in Matthew 16, 18, and Jesus said that word. Right? Jesus said that word. So now we're to take the word that Jesus spoke and what he said he would build and what he said he gave his life for, and we're supposed to erase that off. See, churches have pastors. They have baptism, they have the Lord's Supper, they have the ordinances that Jesus gave, they have, churches have been given the command to evangelize, churches have been given instructions on how to solve conflicts, okay? Churches have been given that. Schools of love, I'm not quite sure where we saw that epistle written to the school of love in Corinth, or Galatia, or Ephesus. I do know that schools, they do have teachers, okay, but they don't have pastors, okay. So much more of a community idea, much more of a instruction or suggestion idea rather than the preaching and the ultimately the authority that comes into play in a New Testament local church. Why does he want to have the word church erased off? Because church is where Jesus gives biblical lines of authority. And ultimately, as we talked about last week, the emerging church is a magnet for rebels. Rebels are magnetized or attracted to that. Why? No leadership. Here we go. Nothing changes. No conviction. The only conviction is that we need to love more. Okay? No authority. No, thus saith the Lord. No pressure. Okay? No expectations. No accountability. That would be a very convenient place to go. The problem is, you could sit in front of your TV and get that. That's another place you could go where there's no leadership and no conviction and no accountability, and you could hear good things. TV will give that to you. And just flip through Sunday morning, you know, why did everybody walk through snow to get here today? Why did we just not stay in front of our television? Because we believe what the Bible says about the church is a place of gathering for God's people. Okay, so again, why is this like that? It's because you've rejected what the Bible says about church and created a new man-made religion and philosophy. But he can't keep that to himself. He wants to push that into existing local churches, and that's where local churches that believe the Bible are going to push back against that. Now, his name is Brian McLaren. I know many of you weren't here last Sunday morning. We had a couple other clips about him. But I do want to mention about Brian McLaren two things. One is that, of course, we all know David Cloud goes to places with press credentials. He got to a conference where Brian McLaren was at with his reporter's garb on, and he interviewed him. The interview didn't last real long because conflict arose, and Brian McLaren had not yet learned how to love his enemies, like he says that we should do so much. So the interview ended abruptly, but at that conference, Brian McLaren conceded this point. He said, we're not going to get all churches today to buy into our new way of doing church. He says, we're not going to get the 60-year-olds. They're too set in their ways. But his famous statement that he said is this: we will get your grandchildren. He says, we will get your kids. They did get his kid, because last year, those of you that were here last week will remember, last year, Brian McLaren attended a wedding. His son got married last year. It was like, yay, his son got married to another man, and he attended the wedding. So as we say, the emerging church is a magnet for rebels, and that's who finds a home there. All right, so we shouldn't be deceived by this smooth talk. We're going to hear a little bit more in just a second. Sounds smooth. Sounds good. Sounds appealing. Maybe our ways are a little old-fashioned or antiquated, or maybe a little harsh. He'll go over a couple other specific issues that he thinks are issues for churches to deal with today as well. What are specific issues the church should be addressing today?
To be a human being on planet Earth in the 21st century means that we have three tremendously significant, in some ways terrifying, challenges. They're in the background of every minute. One is the challenge of the planet. We're living a lifestyle that is unsustainable in relation to the planet. For us to experience the kind of lives we're we're robbing from future generations. So our planetary environmental creation care crisis is just, I think it's around us every moment. Second is the crisis of poverty. We've developed an economic system as a planet that is working incredibly well for about a third of us. But for two-thirds of us, it's not working very well. And for about a third of the world's population, it's going terrible.
Sorry, if he could just invite like 20 people from the most impoverished nation in the world to come live with him in his house, and he's give him his clothes and food, I could understand what he's saying. It's like poverty is a problem as I sit here in my $10 million home. It's like Al Gore saying, we need to reduce the carbon footprint. And his carbon footprint of his house in Tennessee, have you seen that? That's I don't know how many millions of square feet are in that and the planes that he flies. So this is just a bunch of hypocritical chatter.
For those of us who are part of the process, we have to figure out what it means to work for the common good and be concerned about our neighbors, brothers, and sisters who are on the other side of this widening gap between the rich and the poor. So the first is the climate, second is poverty, and then the third is peace. Especially for those of us in the U.S., we're in the most well-armed nation in history. The rest of the world would have to combine together as enemies in order to have the kill power that our one nation has. So this obsession and fetish of security, where we never have enough weapons, is terribly destructive.
Wasn't sure if this is Brian McLaren or Neville Chamberlain. So, probably would fit well in a Volkswagen bus in the 60s, driving to Woodstock, New York, my guess. But again, so it doesn't have the appearance of a hippie, but he's sure got the mindset. But now it's in churches. Okay, now it's cool to be like that in church. So poverty, peace, and the planet are the three issues facing churches today, according to this. And what happens, not many independent Baptist churches will buy into that whole thing lock, stock, and barrel. But what they will do is begin to take little pieces here and there and bring it in, and their church will diminish their efforts toward what we call confrontational evangelism, and they'll begin to shift the emphasis and the effort toward social work, or affecting doing good in the community. There's nothing wrong with doing good in the community. But we have to understand what the biblical priorities are. Love God first, love our neighbor. They work together. What was Jesus's primary work while he was here on this earth? What did Paul do when he went city to city throughout the world? What was his primary purpose? His primary work there was witnessing, and it was teaching men and ordaining elders in city by city, and after each city to leave behind a church with actually the word church on it, not erased, to actually leave behind a church. That church then would spread the gospel, would take the gospel out. In the process of doing that, doesn't it make sense that if you have just a little Christian compassion, that you're going to be helping others, you're going to be reaching out, you're going to be giving of your time and your money to help others? Yes, that's what a Christian would do that has normal Christian compassion. But we do that as we are taking the most important message, which is the message of salvation. But again, how does that stop? If we have the wrong view about the church, wrong view about the future, and a wrong view about what salvation is, then those doctrines are wrong, then our actions, our practice, will obviously be seriously affected by that. Where do we get our doctrine from, by the way? We don't invent it. We get it from the Bible. And when we treat the Bible literally as God's word, then that's the doctrine that we believe. When we start saying the Bible is a collection of fictional tales, like Brian McLaren said last week, the parables and the stories that Jesus used, just a collection of fictional tales. I put fiction in the same word as Jesus' words, which is interesting to see his view on what Scripture actually is. So where do we end up at? Where does this come to? Ultimate result of this is seen little by little in churches across our country. We have here Sunday school classes, and we have age groups with Sunday school classes. But there's a word that started to be used by the emerging church leaders several years ago. And rather than using the term Sunday school class, they began to promote something called connect groups. Okay, sounds innocently enough, and in one sense we could say, well, that's just another word for Sunday school classes. But the emerging church people said, don't call it Sunday school class, call it connect groups. And when you go to a church's website and you click on the connect group, you can see what group you connect with. That group might be something according to your age, but it also might be something according to your status or your place in life at this point. Connect groups for all different types of situations that people are going through. And that's the group that you go to, not just during Sunday school hour, but more and more we see that happening during Wednesday evening service. No auditorium meeting together, or midweek service, I should say. But go to your connect group. And from there, it goes over to Sunday nights. Now, a few years back, they were called cell groups. And now these are called connect groups. Now, that word is interesting to watch and see who all uses that word. It's interesting, if we have our eyes open, we can watch and see what churches just follow what other churches do. They just follow. They just copy because there's some numerical success. Well, they use this word. They use this term. I should use that word. I should use that term. That'll give us success. So here we'll have, in closing, about 10 or 11 pages of church websites, front pages. And some are kind of hard to see, but in every one of these pages, there's a button that says connect. And that's the new term for Sunday schools. And you'll see how that, whether it's an emerging church or even an independent Baptist church, independent Baptist church is following, just in this one example. We could go over a lot of other examples, but one example how they're just following what the emerging churches are doing. So this is a big aspect of emerging churches now being used by Baptist churches and emerging churches alike. So here we have Heritage Church. We're going to see more of them next Sunday with regard to their music program. But you can see right there, it says Connect. And you'll find the Connect group there. Here's Berean Baptist Church. There is Connect right there. All right. Here we have Hillsong Church in Australia. And look, there's a page, Connect Groups. Anybody see that? Hillsong, that's a church as well as, I guess, producing much of the cutting edge CCM music today. Hillsong Connect Group. Here's Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. And there you have Connect. Children, I think this is teens, adults, Connect. Where did that come from? Okay, here we have the Oasis Church, and Connect is up there somewhere as well. And then we have First Baptist Church at the Mall, Lakeland, Florida. Connect Groups. Start a South Lake Mall campus. The Wave Church. They may have been in our parade on the day after Thanksgiving. The Wave Church. There it is. Connect and Connect Groups. Okay. Oak Hill Baptist Church, Evansville, Indiana. And this is 242 groups. And then the Potential Church. Lima, Peru, Nassau, Bahamas, Cooper City, Florida. And Connect Groups, join a Connect group right there. Potentially join it. I mean, you don't have to, just potentially. You could join that. So, and Ridgecrest Baptist Church, again, that is the Connect Groups as well. So it just gives you an example there. And again, for the sake of time, we just had to pick one thing. But you see, there's a pattern. There's a pattern of following what the new evangelicals are doing. So the churches had to make a decision back in the 20s, modernism or fundamentalism, and many made a choice. 20 years passed, the new evangelical movement started, primarily with men like Billy Graham and others, but fundamental churches had to make a choice. Stay true, contend for the faith, or have a softer separation and go with the new evangelical route. Well, now new evangelicalism we're way past that now. Now it's the emerging church or innovative church movement. And churches today have a choice. Contend for the faith or just follow the flow. And every year that passes, I think we'll see more and more churches following the flow. On the other hand, our prayer is through Fairhaven Baptist College that we'll be able to train men to go out from here and not follow the flow, but start or take churches that are, as the Bible verse said today, on the old paths. And I think that this doesn't have to be the story of our church or of our college or of our young men, but it will be if we as a people don't contend for the faith. And that's why that command is given to each one of us. Lord, we pray that